Well, good morning. I've really been looking forward to talking about this morning. I've been worried about it. If you're just joining us, we are in the middle of the End Commandments, and in this series, we've been talking about things that when Jesus showed up on this planet, that he launched a new movement, that he launched a new assembly. We call it the church. He came and he taught about this unprecedented relationship between God and man, and that would come through his own personal sacrifice. He established this new singular command that was to overarch and be the foundation of and the filter through everything through which all decisions were to be made. And he said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And he made a lot of claims about himself, and he claimed to be the resurrection and the life. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed a lot of other things, but then he died. And when he died, it invalidated everything that he said. But then he rose from the dead. And that event changed everything. It gave absolute credibility and authority to everything that he said, everything he taught, everything he claimed to be. And then he gathered his followers together and he said, now, I want you to go not just to the Jews. I want you to go to the entire world, the whole world, and share with the world what you have witnessed and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And he launched sort of a resurrection religion that was no longer based on keeping 613 laws and based on a temple system, which means that they didn't have a lot to go on. There were these eyewitness accounts to some of his teachings and the miracles, but then they just began to teach everything that Jesus had commanded them. So we're in this series. We've chosen five things that Jesus commanded. We're calling these the End Commandments because these are five things that Jesus said, don't do these things. These are five things not to do. And these commands seem so unrealistic. They seem so unrealistic until after one thing, the resurrection. Because he said things like, fear not, doubt not, don't miss next week when we talk about don't judge not, doubt not. And today may be one of the most unrealistic commands, not commands, of Jesus. Thou shalt not worry. Though anytime my wife has said to me, I'm worried, I go, well, stop, don't worry. And she looks at me with awe and admiration and thanks me. Why? Like, no, that never happens. Like you just don't tell somebody not worry. I get throat punched if I do that. So, yeah, Jesus commanded his followers not to worry. In fact, in one of his earliest teachings, in what may be his most famous sermon, he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry. It's like, what kind of command is that? But here's the thing. Jesus knew something all of us know, but most of us forget. And to kind of capture Jesus' teaching about Jesus, I'll ask you the question that Jesus asked. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? And the answer is none of you, none of us. However, let me ask some different questions, especially with everything that we know about the connection between mental health and physical health. Who of you, by worrying, has probably taken a year off of your life? Raise the hand. There they go up. Yeah. How about this one? Who of you, by your worry, you kind of drive the people around you a little crazy by your worry? Yes. All right. Back in the back. One honest person. So who of you, by worrying, have chosen to upgrade something in your wardrobe or increase your food intake? Yeah. No, yeah. I've got one. So he actually gets to that. Here's another one. Who of you, by worrying, has added value to what you value most? None of us. So if worry hasn't made your life better, if it hasn't added any value to your life, if worry has the potential to undermine the quality and literally undermine the length of your life, then it makes absolute sense that Jesus, who loves you and loves us, would say, don't do that. Do not worry. But that brings us to the hard part. How do you not worry? And Jesus offers his followers a brilliant alternative to worrying. So if you're a Christian, you need to pay attention because this is for you. If you're not a Christian, or maybe you walked away from church long ago, you had a bad experience, you moved somewhere, you got into a group of people where growing to church wasn't that important, and one day you wake up, you realize, you know, I'm just not sure if I believe this anymore. Several in our community are exploring Jesus, but however you got there, here's something great. Even if you're unsure about everything else Jesus taught, imagine an antidote to worry that doesn't cost you anything, and it actually works with no negative side effects, like no fast-talking disclaimers on how it's going to kill you, right? So you should at least be curious. So here's what Jesus said about worry in Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. And Jesus immediately goes to what's at the heart of worry. At the heart of worry, worry is about the future. What you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. Now, he chooses what we eat and drink and wear because those were the primary concerns of the people in the first century. Now, those aren't our primary concerns, are they? I mean, most of us are not worried about what we are going to eat. I mean, just look around. I mean, it's obvious. We're not worried about what we're going to drink. I mean, we have fresh water everywhere, at least in our culture. We're not worried about what we're going to wear. In fact, many of you, your problem is you have so many clothes, you're like, I don't know what to wear. Some of you, you have an entire room dedicated to your clothing. It's called a walk-in closet, right? So we're not, you know, people in the first century would look at us and go, wow, you must not worry about anything. And we'd be like, are you kidding? Like, we've got all kinds of worries. We have tuition worries. We have financial worries. We have dating worries. We have relationship worries and marriage worries. And am I going to get married worries? And my kids are a mess, or I want to have kids, or I want to have more kids, or I want to get remarried, or I'm worried about how to pay my bills, or how to take care of my aging parents. I mean, we have got plenty to worry about. So Jesus continues, and this is a little hard to follow if you don't pay attention. He says, is not life, or more specifically, is not your life more than food, and the body more than clothes? So Jesus is saying, isn't this true that your life is more than what you worry about? That if you get front and center in your mind the things that you worry about, even if it's your health, even if it's something extraordinarily important, isn't it true that your life is bigger than that thing that you worry about? Jesus' point is when you worry, and we all know this from personal experience, right? When you worry, what happens to your world? When you worry, your world gets very small. It's as if you equate your whole life, your whole personal world on food and clothing and tuition and bills and what am I going to eat or what are they going to think and will it ever happen for me or what if this doesn't happen or what if this does happen, and our whole life gets reduced to that thing that we're worried about. And most, if not all of us, have experienced, I mean, some of you, you may be experiencing this season in your life right now. Times when we get so consumed about worry about something that it's like we can't see beyond that thing that we're worried about. I remember Sean and I were just talking about this the other day, that when we were engaged and I was in the Navy, and there would be times where I'd have to go out to sea just for a few days or a few weeks or a deployment or whatever, and a lot of times I would know ahead of time, and then sometimes I would know like a month ahead of time, and I would say, hey, just so you know, in 30 days, I'm going to go out for 2 weeks or whatever, and there was just something about her personality then that from the time I told her until I went out, she would just increasingly worry, and it got to the point where we couldn't enjoy. I'm like, okay, we're in San Diego, we've got the beach, we got our friends. It's like, but it was like mentally, like this thing is coming, and all of us, to some degree or another, we can relate to that. And Jesus is like, listen, come on, isn't it true that there's more to your life than that thing that you worry about? And the answer is yes. And then he says something completely irrelevant. Look at the birds of the air. You read this, like, I have so much on my plate, Jesus, no offense, but only old people take time to look at the birds of the air. Like, I don't have time to stand around and look at the birds of the air. Well, when Jesus taught this, he was outside, and maybe he gestured, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Now, it's important to understand, Jesus is not arguing for irresponsibility. Jesus is not arguing for, hey, don't even fill out the application. Somehow magically you're going to get that scholarship or get into school. You know, he's not saying don't study, that somehow God's going to magically show up and you're going to pass that test. I tried that, didn't work. He's not saying don't live irresponsibly. What Jesus is saying is that you have an extraordinary advantage over all of nature, that you have the ability to sow and you have the ability to reap. You have the ability. You have the ability to anticipate, to put the potential to participate in tomorrow by planning for it. That you have this advantage to think ahead. You have something that nothing else in nature has. The challenge is our ability to think ahead also gives us the capacity for worry. They go hand in hand. He says, look, in light of the fact that you can actually prepare for tomorrow compared to the birds of the air and the rest of nature that has no concept of tomorrow, don't worry. Why would you worry? God's given you something that he has not given any other part of nature. You can prepare for the future. These other creatures, I mean, God feeds them. But then he's given you something beyond that. So he asks the question, why worry? Are you not much more valuable than they are? And this is the question that we have to ask ourselves. He goes on, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Can you add an hour to your life or anybody else's life? Do you add to your health or do you subtract? He keeps going, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor, they do not prepare, they don't spin, they have no concept of the future. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, and here is the epicenter of what worry is about, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, do you trust that God can and God will take care of you? That is the issue of worry. Do you trust that God can and will take care of you? Jesus is saying, if God has done what he's done for and in nature, if we are more valuable to God than blades of grass and flowers of the field and birds that come and go, if God really loves you, if God really cares for you, if we are supposedly made in his image, then shouldn't you trust that God can and that God will take care of you? And that is the issue. And then Jesus punctuates this by kind of doing a bit of a word play with the group that he was speaking to. In the text, we read where he says, will he not clothe you, you of little faith? But when Jesus said it the way that he did, it probably made the crowd chuckle. The New Testament is written in Greek because it was widely understood in the day, but Jesus probably spoke in Aramaic. So Matthew is trying to take what Jesus said in Aramaic and then translate it out into the Greek. It's like, how do I write this the way Jesus said it? So Matthew takes two Greek words that nowhere else in the New Testament are put together. In fact, nowhere else in Greek literature are these two words put together. It is a unique play on words, and it was funny. Everybody would have chuckled. He didn't just say, oh, you of little faith. He said it in a way that got a response from the crowd. Based on the way Matthew writes this out, Jesus tried to communicate this idea. Will he not much more take care of you, you little faithers, you? And they would have laughed. Because Jesus is kind of poking at them. He's like, come on. How much more important are you? How big is your God? Look at your father's world. Look at the complexity. And again, they had no concept of how complex life was. Like, look at how great God is. Look how smart God is. Look how involved in creation he has been from the very beginning. And you have been made as the pinnacle of his creation, created in his image. So why? Why would you worry? Look how well God takes care of the planet and the universe and nature. And why would you not trust that God has your best interest in mind, you little faithers, you? And he gets to the heart of the problem. It's trust. It's confidence in God. We struggle to trust that God is already on top of our tomorrow. In the middle of today, I start worrying about tomorrow. Essentially, it's like you and I, it's like we reach into tomorrow, grab tomorrow's concerns, real or perceived, and we drag them into today. And things that I can do nothing about, we drag them into today. We begin to overload our emotions and what's going to happen and how is this going to work out and where is this going to go. And Jesus tells us, your Heavenly Father, he's got you. He's got you. He's already on top of. He is already present in your today and your tomorrow. Don't drag the concerns of tomorrow into today. Because your Heavenly Father, he will be what you need him to be today and tomorrow. So then he gets right into the future. He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall future we eat, or what shall future we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things. Now, pagan wasn't a derogatory term. It was basically meaning everybody that's not a Jew, everybody else. He's saying, quit acting and living like the people who have no concept of a personal God. Like people who don't understand that we have been invited to address God as Heavenly Father. The pagans run after all of these things that we reach into tomorrow and drag into today. And this is huge. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now let me ask this question, and it's so important. What if you were absolutely confident? What if you were absolutely sure? What if you had an abiding sense of certainty that your Heavenly Father knows what you worry about? Imagine tonight as you're going to bed and you're thinking about tomorrow, or you're thinking about next week, or what you wake up in the middle of the night and your mind just begins swirling around the things that you're so worried about. Imagine if you heard in that moment your Heavenly Father whisper to you, I know. First, you would freak out. Then after you freaked out, what if you had this abiding certainty that God knew everything that you're so worried about, that you're so concerned about, that you're anxious about, your fear of the future, and God whispers to you, I know. I know. Wouldn't that be 90% of the battle? Just knowing that God not only knows that I exist, that God, he knows my name, that God knows the things that I am worried about, and he somehow knows what I need, and he will somehow provide it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for our sins and rose from the dead, he looked at the crowd and he's like, I know you're going to struggle with this, but your Heavenly Father, he knows what you fear. He knows the emotions that come with the uncertainty of tomorrow, and he knows what you need. And then Jesus gives us an alternative, but seek first. And this is important. The Greek term to run after, the Greek term that's translated run after, is the same Greek term that is translated seek first. So this is actually interchangeable. So you can read it this way. For the pagans seek first all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But you need to seek first something different. Or you could say, for the pagans run after all of these things, but your Heavenly Father wants you to run after something entirely different. Jesus' definition of worry is to chase after things mentally. Jesus' definition of worry is to chase after things emotionally, to try and manipulate, to try and control the future, to try and somehow worry something into reality. He said that's what worry really is. And those that have no confidence in God, they are chasing after and worrying about and being overwhelmed with the emotion of what's going to happen, how is this all going to work out. Jesus says, I am giving you a much better alternative. Don't run after those things. Don't seek first those things that you have almost no control over. But seek first His kingdom, God's kingdom, and His righteousness, and all these things, future, will be given to you as well. And this is so powerful. Here's what Jesus is saying. When you're tempted to borrow from tomorrow, look for a way to participate in what God is doing today. That's what Jesus is teaching. In those moments, in the night, when you're driving by yourself, you're alone with yourself in that quiet time, when you're tempted to reach in tomorrow and grab a hold of something that you can't control anyways and bring it into today, and it begins to freak you out and ruin your day and it robs you of your sleep, in those moments when you're tempted to borrow from tomorrow, Jesus would say, I want you to look around. I want you to look for a way to participate with me in what I am doing right now, in this day. Trust me with tomorrow. And then Jesus says something even more brilliant about worry in this next passage. Jesus relabels your worry and mine. But first, I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to think about the things that you worry about the most. Whatever you worry about, just kind of get it in your head. Now, I know some of you, especially you blues, if you get everything in your mind that you worry about, you might pass out right here. So just maybe one or two things, you know, that you worry about. When you think about tomorrow, you think about next week, you think about this fall, the months ahead. What is it that you worry about? Here's what Jesus says. Therefore, do not worry about. And then you just put in that blank, whatever it is that your worry is, because Jesus says, whatever you would put in that blank, from now on, I want you to relabel it with the word tomorrow. Because that's what you're really worried about. You're not really worried about your finances. You're worried about tomorrow and the repercussions or whatever the implications are of your finances tomorrow. You're not really worried about that medical issue per se. You're worried about tomorrow, whatever it is that you have a tendency to reach out and grab from the future, tomorrow or next week or next month, to drag it into today. Jesus would say, you just label that thing that overwhelms your heart and your mind. Let me help you. Just label it tomorrow. And from now on, just relabel it tomorrow and say to yourself, you know what my real problem is? I'm worried about tomorrow. And Jesus told me not to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow may be food and clothing and drink for one group of people, but for others, it's going to be about tuition and job and paying the bills, or my son or my daughter or this relationship or this thing. And it just feels like it's spinning out of control. And where is this going to go tomorrow? He says, for tomorrow will worry about itself. And then Jesus lets us know this isn't just some 90s don't worry, be happy teaching. He says something that we all know. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And we know this. So why reach out and grab tomorrow's trouble and smuggle it into today? Today has enough trouble, so don't worry. Your Heavenly Father is with you today, and He will be waiting ahead of you on your tomorrow. Now, as I say this, I know there's some of you, you want to raise your hand, you want to pull me aside afterwards, you go like, no, let me tell you about my worries. Because if I pulled you aside and told you about my worries, you'd go, whoa, okay, you get an exception. Jesus clearly did not mean to the level of your worry. You get to sit in the exception section, because that's obviously bigger than anything Jesus had in mind. So just two quick questions, just again to put it in context. And again, if you're a Christian, you're a Jesus follower, these questions are for you. If you're not a Jesus follower, you can just play along. Here are two questions. Again, what if you really believed? What if you really believed the God who transcends space and time really and personally knows what you need? And that God will be there for you in your tomorrow. Imagine the difference that belief would make in your life. If you just decided that from now on, rather than worry about tomorrow because he overcame death, I'm going to believe what Jesus said about my Heavenly Father and about the future. And imagine what a difference that would make in your day-to-day life. A better question: why not believe that? I'll just answer for you. Chad, here's why I don't believe that. Three things. Number one, it's absurd. It's absurd to believe that there's somehow some invisible God who created space and time, that if this God exists, that he would actually be aware and involved in my circumstances. It's absurd. Number two, I'm not sure it will work. I try this for a couple of days, and I do this little mental exercise, and I put this in the blank. I label it tomorrow, but I'm not sure it's going to work. And number three, I'm not sure God will come through for me. Because I have some situations, in fact, I have a list of situations where I'm pretty sure God did not show up, at least in the way that I felt he should or would show up. I'm not sure that God can be trusted. But here's the thing. If you choose not to do what Jesus has asked you to do and to trust your Heavenly Father, it's essentially you can't turn from one thing without turning to another. And so you have to, essentially what you're doing is you're choosing to put your faith in worry. And which one do you think is more dependable? Worry or your Heavenly Father? I mean, what if today my whole message was just titled, Trust in Worry. Trust in worry with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but lean into worry. Worry will make your life better. And then I gave you 3 points and 8 illustrations on how worry will make your life better. What would you say? You would say, that's absurd. I know that doesn't work. And worry never comes through for me. Listen, Jesus, he taught this early on in his ministry, and he repeated this over and over and over again. And at the very end, he's just hours away from being arrested. Jesus had things from our perspective he should be worried about. And he leans into his closest followers and friends. I mean, it's just them in this room. It's so tender. And he leans in and he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Like, you're worried about so many things. Do not let your heart be troubled. And then he goes right to the heart of our cause, of our worry. He says, you believe in God. Believe in, trust in me. Because the issue of worry is faith. It is, do you trust me or do you not? Do you trust your Heavenly Father or do you not? And at the very end, Jesus is so tender with this. There's, again, just this handful of people in the room. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives to you, because the world's peace is based entirely on circumstances and the ability to predict and control the future. That's the world's peace. Peace. From Jesus, what he's saying, I am offering you something that rises above circumstances. I'm living it out before you, that you can have peace. Because the world's peace is based on these things, I'm not leaving you that kind of peace where you have to know and control the future. And again, he's being so tender. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And then he was crucified. Game over. No peace, no certainty. They all run away. They're all in hiding. They're all worried about their future. But then Jesus rose from the dead. And suddenly, in a moment, the whole idea of not worrying about tomorrow made perfect sense. Because again, if someone can predict their own death and resurrection and then pull it off, and then that's the person that says to you, you do not need to worry, you will believe them. The earthly followers of Jesus, they document for us the fact that they met with him, they touched him, they ate with their resurrected Savior, and suddenly this whole idea of trusting God fully with their future makes perfect sense. And they were able to embrace the idea of do not worry. And then about 32 years later, the Apostle Paul, he becomes a Christian, he shows up late in the game, he begins writing what becomes about half of our New Testament. And he writes a letter to a very worried group of early Christians in a city called Philippi. And he writes to them almost verbatim what Jesus told his disciples. He says to these Christians, "The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything." And again, for those of you that you know something about first century Christians, they had a lot to be worried about. "But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Not the peace of circumstances, not the peace that comes with predicting the future, not the peace that comes with having enough money in the bank or knowing that you're going to be accepted to a certain school or get that scholarship, not the peace that comes with being vested or being able to anticipate what's going to happen to the economy, not that kind of peace. He says peace, the peace of God, the peace that comes with knowing that God knows your name and he knows what you need and he cares about you. It's a completely different type of peace. And after the resurrection, the Apostle Paul, he's preaching this message over and over again because this is the reality of his life and the lives of the first century Christians. It's the peace of God that transcends all understanding. It doesn't make sense. The idea is that the pagans, those that don't trust in a personal God, they're on the outside looking at you going, "How can you have peace? How can you not worry? How can you have that kind of confidence? Why aren't you a wreck about this? Why aren't you angry about this? Why aren't you mad about this? Why aren't you vindictive or reacting?" Paul says, no, the peace of God, it transcends all understanding. And what will it do? It will guard your hearts so it doesn't ache and get so anxious. It'll guard your minds in Christ Jesus. Which means you and I are left with two options. Will you choose to trust, or will you choose to worry? The choice is ours. So to wrap up, I want to give us three applications because this is a big deal. Because I know there's no way a sermon or anything anybody says to you is just going to erase worry in your life. For some of you, it's like it's been hardwired and ingrained in you for years. It's just where we go, and it's so emotional. And for some of us, we've got a list that we keep, again, of ways where God was seemingly unfaithful in our past and not sure that I trust God. So just three quick applications. The first is I want to challenge you to begin doing something. Maybe just, you know, for the next few weeks. And that is to begin your day declaring your trust. To begin your day in prayer. For me, I prefer to get on my knees. Usually it's before Shauna gets up in the morning. But at some point, I begin my day with God because I'm a man, I'm a husband, I'm a dad, I'm a brother, I'm a friend. In case you didn't know, I'm a pastor of a church plant. I'm telling you, if I don't do this at the beginning of the day, my mind can just and heart can just drown in worry and the 10,000 what ifs. But if I and if you can start ahead of worry, we can usually stay ahead of worry. And there's something about getting on your knees. There's something about getting in the habit of beginning your day declaring, "God, I trust you. I trust you for the forgiveness of my sin and the protection and the provision." And even if you're in a season right now where you're like, I'm not sure, I'm struggling to actually believe it, but you begin to declare it, you begin to say it out loud. "I trust you, God. I've got this coming up. I'm going to trust you with this. This is coming at 10:30 or 11:30, or I've got this phone call or this meeting. I'm going to trust you with that. 2 weeks from now, 2 months from now, I've got this. I'm going to trust you with that. God, I just want you to know I'm placing my trust in you and not placing my trust in worry." And if you're somebody, you're like, I don't really do that. I don't really pray that much. I'm not sure where to begin. Here's what you do. You get up tomorrow morning. You find some place that's quiet. You get a Bible, preferably a real Bible, not one that lights up on your phone, because you're going to end up getting a notification and go like, oh, I need to worry about that. No, get a paper Bible. They still print them. And read out loud the verse that we looked at today, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25-34. And just read it out loud. Because by hearing the words out loud, there's something that helps to draw that into our hearts and our minds and begin to place more of our faith in God. Now, somebody once said that worry is like prayer in reverse. It makes things, worry makes things bigger. Prayer makes things smaller. But that's why you need to start your day with prayer, because it gets ahead of your worry to declare your trust in your Heavenly Father. The second thing is to get in the habit of relabeling your worry tomorrow. That as soon as it begins to surface, that you go like, I am not going to worry about tomorrow. Aren't you worried about that thing? No, I'm worried about tomorrow. I'm going to sow and I'm going to reap. I'm going to prepare and do what I can do, but in the end, I'm going to trust God with what I can't control. I'm going to trust Him with tomorrow, because God is going to meet me there. Whatever your worry is, you relabel it tomorrow. Jesus said, I'm worried, and this is because this is what Jesus said for me to do. I'm worried about tomorrow, and I know God knows what I need tomorrow. This is the invitation of Jesus when it comes to worry. And then the third application, and this is a big idea. In fact, I could do a whole message just on this, but I'm just going to throw it out and let you be creative with it. That when you begin to worry about tomorrow, that you do what Jesus said to do. You look for a way to participate in what God is doing today. This is a big deal. This is how you seek first, like Jesus said. That today or tomorrow, when you begin to worry about something specifically, this is what you do. You stop and you begin to pray for someone else. You just stop in your heart or your mind and you think of somebody else that's going through a difficult time, maybe going through something very similar to what you're going through, and you begin to pray for them. Or maybe you do something better. You just go bigger, better than that. Go and be with them. Maybe you go and do something for them. For someone who's going through a difficult time, you decide, rather than let worry force me to physically and mentally shut down and steal my ability to engage, I am going to participate in God's kingdom today. That is essentially what Jesus taught, that worry should trigger in us a kingdom chasing, a kingdom seeking, a kingdom concern. Worry should trigger for us to get outside of our little lives and our little concerns and invest our lives in the lives of others in God's kingdom. And here's Jesus' promise. You worry about my kingdom, and I'll worry about yours. You seek first my kingdom, I'll take care of you. I will be there for you and all those other things. When you're overwhelmed with worry, you stop and you write somebody a note. You send them an encouraging message. When you're overwhelmed with worry, you give someone a call. You begin to pray for them. You call and pray with them. You go be with someone else who is struggling. You go do something for them, for the people that you know have challenges as well. And as you know, many have it far worse than you. Because the alternative is worrying. And Jesus says, come on, who of you by worrying will add a single hour to your life or the lives of those that you love? But instead, if you keep it up, you're going to actually reduce the length of your life and you're going to drive some of the people around you a little crazy with your worry. Who of you by worrying can add value to the thing or the things that you value the most? And the answer to all those questions is nothing and nobody. A few years ago, I had an opportunity. I was in a smaller group with Pastor Craig Groeschel of Life Church. He shared with the group something that he's done for years to combat his own insecurities and worries and all those things. Every day he begins not just like prayer, but actually speaking out loud and saying a declaration. And since that time years ago, he's begun to talk about it more in sermons and even published what he says out loud each day as he begins his day. And I want to share this with you. Maybe you need to consider adopting or adapting this or something like this into your life. And he takes his cue from Jesus and all that Jesus and his closest followers said. to us and about us. And so here's what he gets up every morning and says out loud. You are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works he prepared in advance for you to do. Therefore, you are running a good race with purpose in every step. Because eternity matters, you will run hard. Give him your all today. No regrets, no excuses, no holding nothing back. By his power, you will leave no words unsaid, no deeds undone, no hope unshared. Your faith moves mountains. Your prayers calm storms. Your words give life. Your hands bring healing. Your feet deliver the good news that Christ is risen and he is coming again. Because Christ is coming, you will not back down, sell out, or be pushed around. Your life is too valuable, your calling too great, and your God too good to waste your life on things that don't last. You are empowered by God's Spirit, trained by his word, and tried by fire. Trials cannot stop you. People cannot break you. Money cannot buy you. Haters cannot silence you. Demons cannot defeat you. Because your life is not your own and earth is not your home, you will live for the glory of God and not for the applause of men. You are graced to run your race, to do his will on earth as it is in heaven. He does this every day. To remind himself to say out loud the promises of God so he can be reminded. And you and I can be reminded. I want to invite the band up. We're closing with the song. It's called Living Hope. And there's something powerful about putting God's truth to music. And this morning we're closing with this song. And it's a fantastic song. Many of you are familiar with it. We sing it quite a bit around here. And some of my favorite words in this song is, then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. Jesus, you have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, you're my living hope. And so, in just a moment, I would invite you to sing. I mean, some of you, you'd say, like, I really don't like to sing, Chad, and that's fine. You don't have to, or you don't know the words. It's fine. Maybe you just, like, listen, just absorb them and let us sing to you these words of truth. Others of you, you know the song, and I would encourage you, and maybe you don't even like the sound, you're like me, you don't like the sound of your own voice, you know, but just to sing. I mean, this isn't America's Got Talent. I mean, nobody's going to judge you. But Jesus tells us not to worry, and to trust our Heavenly Father, and to trust him, and that ultimately he is our living hope, which is to look to tomorrow and know that he is there waiting for us. So let's stand as we sing. Whether they do or don't change. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to overcome that, so it quit stealing life from us and from our relationships and our energy to engage others in all the ways that worry just robs us of the life that you truly want for us. In this name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.